All right, you guys can be opening up to Joshua 20. Joshua chapter 20. Read a couple of verses here to get a context this morning, but I want to talk about a city this morning, and it's a city that is unknown to a lot of people, but I want to, the Lord created a great law in the Old Testament, many great laws. One of them is that if a man kill a man, he ought to be killed. That's capital punishment. The Lord set that up. Now, I'm not here to talk about that in our day and age, but I will say that that is a law that God had set up because he values life more than any other, if you want to call it quote-unquote religious leader. Most people don't value life. And so God set that up because he does. But in the rare exception, we're going to read here in Joshua 20, he set up another law that we'll read here in Joshua 20. We'll start in verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, he shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. They shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to have gathered here this morning. We thank you for the work that is being done literally across the world. And every Sunday we meet, there's work going on for you. I'm just thankful that we get to be a part of it and sending some more of our folks there. We pray that you would bless them as they continue to labor. They have a lot going on with camp and Mexico coming up, and maybe a lot on people's hearts and minds with just life and everything that goes on. We pray that you would help us to set some things aside to be able to focus here and get something from your word. Pray that you would bless the message, and pray that you would minister to these people as you have to me, and pray that you would bless, and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, the city I want to talk about should be clear by now. It's the Lord had set up six cities, but when he talks about them, he talks about as a city of refuge. And the what was set up was in the law, if you were to kill a man, it was in the law that the avenger of blood had every right to come and slay that person. That was not wrong. That was the just thing quoted by God himself, that by, you know, if you slay a man, you deserve to die. But what if there was a scenario, and the Lord knew this, where a man unwittingly and not knowing that he accidentally, some accident happened. The illustration that's always used is an axe head falls off. He swings back, accidentally kills a guy. He didn't mean to. It wasn't vindictive and forethought out. What happens to that man? Because technically, by the law, he killed the man. So, but does he deserve to die? And so by the law, yes, he does deserve to die. And so the avenger of blood could go after him. But God, seeing that and him being a just God, said, okay, well, there's also this law that I'm going to make, is if you set up six cities as cities of refuge, you can flee to that city and escape if you killed your neighbor unawares. You didn't mean to. It was a complete accident. And you killed him unawares. Now, that's a great type of where people are today. The reason I say that is because I'm going to turn to Isaiah 53 real quick to draw the correlation. And we know a lot of, I say we, but if you've been to this church, you know ultimately that the spears of the Romans did not crucify Christ on the cross. We know from Isaiah 53 that it was actually something much deeper than a Roman spear that crucified him. Isaiah 53, and we'll start in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so if you think that a Roman soldier was responsible, no Roman soldier could lay a hand on Jesus Christ. But because he became sin, and because your sin, because you sinned and the rest of the world, he then had to take that upon himself. And now you are responsible for a life that you killed. You are now, according to the law of God, a murderer. And now you have an avenger of blood on your hands if you have not run to a city of refuge. And so the Lord knew that, and so he sent Jesus Christ down as a city of refuge to take your place and to give you somewhere to flee. In Proverbs, it talks about the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And so he sets up a tower, and more specifically a hill at Calvary, where he calls all men unto him. And anyone that comes to him and admits that they're a murderer can get salvation. They can have an entrance into that city. And so I want to say three things about this city that is true about a lost soul that is fleeing from the avenger of blood. Now, we're going to turn to Romans 7 before we get into the first point, because I want to continue to set this up a little bit. Because as I was going through this in my mind, I keep thinking of this avenger as, you know, some bloodthirsty, wicked person that is just after me after this guy, just because he has a vengeful spirit. And so you might have a tendency to think that this is an unclean spirit, or this is the devil coming after me. And the devil doesn't care that your sins crucified Christ. That's not the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood is found in Romans 7. We're going to start in verse 7. Paul says here, when shall I say then, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The commandment that slew him was the commandment of God, the law of God. It says there in verse 11 that it slew him. That's an interesting choice of words, isn't it? I mean, to have a law slay you? Isn't it the avenger's job to slay a man? The avenger is coming after you, and you think of it as being some guy who's just vengeful because you may have killed someone in his family. And here it turns out that, no, that's actually the law of God coming after you, because he said, you killed my son. The sins that you've committed, and without a payment for them, you're running from not the devil, not from anything like that. You're running from the law of God. And until you run into that city, that law has every right to drag you down to hell. It is in its right law. It is the law that pronounces you as guilty. The law's only job is to tell you that you're guilty. And that's the first thing I want to point out with this city here. Is back in Joshua 20. We'll be in Joshua 20 for a good part of the morning. But back in Joshua 20, the first thing I notice about this city is in verse 4. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, and he may dwell among them. But what is the qualification for entering this city? The qualification is that he's going to stand at the end of the gates and declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. What is his cause? What reason does he have to come into that city? He says he stands at the door, the gate of the city, and he knocks on it. He says, look, I want to enter your city. He said, what's your cause? And if you were to stand there and say, well, I like this city. I've heard a lot about it. Are you a sinner? Have you murdered anyone? Well, technically, no. I mean, I was kind of, it was, all right, you can't enter the city. If you were to come up there and say, look, I killed a man. I didn't mean to kill a man, but are you saying you're guilty? I said, yeah, I'm guilty. All right, swing open the gates. You can come into the city. Why? Because he admitted that he was guilty. The cause of him going into the city had nothing to do with whether or not he had been a good person up until that person died. It had no, it was not contingent upon what church he went to. It was contingent upon, are you guilty? And until you can admit that you're guilty, you can't enter the city. If you think you're righteous, there's no place for you in the city of refuge. Luke 5, I'm gonna turn over there real quick. Luke 5. And it's amazing that you have to convince people that they're sinners. You would think that it would just be common knowledge, but in this day and age, people don't think about sin, and especially in their own lives, but you have to convince people nowadays that they're sinners. But Luke 5, and we'll read verse 27. And after these things, we went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat with him. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You think you're a good person? There's no room in the city of refuge for you. If you're not sick, you're not going to the doctor. You're not going to go to the ER until something's wrong. You have to realize that something's wrong before you take action. In Luke 19, also says that, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm a natural at losing things. But one thing I've never had to find is something that I never lost. You don't look for something that's not lost. If I have my keys in my, well, sometimes I do look for the keys when they're in my hands, but if you know where something is, you're not supposed to have to look for it. You don't start looking for something. You don't look for a kid in the store until you realize that he's not around you anymore. Then the panic hits, and then you start looking. Why? Because you don't want to worry. They're lost. You have to admit that I lost track of the kid. You have to admit that. If you don't realize that, if you don't understand that you're guilty outside the city, there's no room for you in there. It's funny because men, the stereotype at least, is that men don't like to ask for directions. Well, you know why? Because they don't think they're lost. A man says, I know where I'm at, and they're in the middle of Timbuktu. They couldn't find a gas station to save their life. You know, they have no idea where they are. Until that man admits that I have absolutely no clue what I'm doing, he's not going to ask for help. And that's where lost men are, is they think they have it all together. But I'm sad to say, Christians alike, is that they don't ask for help until they realize that they are lost. And in the Christian standpoint, they don't ask for help in a temptation until they realize that I am helpless without him. You guys should know the verse by now, but Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm going to turn, a lot of turning for the first couple, but 2 Corinthians here, and then we'll move on back to Joshua. But 2 Corinthians, and it's amazing, like I said, how you need to convince people nowadays that they're sinners. You would think it would be obvious. You see everything that's going on. I understand we have the Word of God to brighten our path, but man, you would think that people would at least minimally look at the Ten Commandments if they've ever seen them and say, okay, I've at least broken one of them. But in 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine unto them. I think I misquoted part of that because I wasn't looking at it. But the God of this world is the one that has blinded the minds of them that believe not. If you don't realize that you are guilty, you're never going to come to that city. No man is going to flee into one of those cities back there just as a vacation home and leave his family behind and leave his occupation and just flee into the city for no reason at all. The only people that came to the gate of that city were people that realized that they couldn't go anywhere else and that they were guilty. Why would you go to a city like that unless an avenger of blood was on your hands? Now, I will say this. The avenger of blood is at every lost person's heels right now. It's just a matter of whether or not they realize it. And so us telling people that, you know, they're sinners is not vindictive in us trying to be rude or rash or anything. it's us trying to alert them that as they're going through their day-to-day work, you were trying to make them realize that there's an avenger there. Because have you ever talked to someone and, you know, you say, have you ever sinned? And they say, well, what's the one thing that they always say? They always say, I've never killed anyone. Which is interesting, because that means they're probably guilty of a lot of the other ones. Why don't they ever say, I've never lied, or I've never coveted? But anyways, why is it that it's always, I've never killed anyone? I think part of it is that it's a deep, whether they know it or not, maybe it's subconscious, that they know that there's the one thing they are guilty of is killing God's son. And so I think that there's a spiritual element to where there's this, whether they recognize it or not, or maybe it's the Holy Spirit just trying to prick them and think, okay, you think you haven't killed anyone. You know, what about my son? What about the fact that your sins nailed him to a cross? And so you have the blindness that is happening to a lost sinner that doesn't recognize, as a lot of them should be panting and going after a city and trying to seek some refuge, they just go about their day as if nothing ever happened. And meanwhile, that avenger of blood is sharpening his axe and rightfully coming after them. And they're just going day to day and have no idea that there is someone that unwittingly, the Bible says, they unwittingly slew a person. They didn't mean to. I doubt very seriously when you were younger and you realized you're a sinner, maybe when you're older you realize you're a sinner, I doubt very seriously that any of you sinned on purpose in order that you could crucify Jesus Christ. I doubt very seriously that you had that much knowledge of right and wrong that I'm going to go out and sin today because I want to crucify Christ. The end result of my sin today is that Jesus Christ will be crucified. I don't think anyone meant to crucify Christ in today's day and age. It's just that the end result of your sin is what killed Christ. And so in a lot of ways, you're like this man to where unwittingly, I didn't mean to kill Christ. I didn't mean for my sins to nail him to a cross. But according to law, you still need to run, because according to law, this avenger of blood has every right to slay you outside of that city. And so you need to contemplate the fact that whether you knew it or not, everyone in here is guilty of killing God's son. Now, it will get better in a little bit. Just give me a second. But I'm trying to point out the qualifications for you entering this city. The second thing I want to point out is the fact that the Lord set up six individual cities. And we'll read them here in a little bit, but they're found in verses 6 through 8. And he set six of them up, and he names them specifically. He gives the location of them. He says, one is near Galilee, one is by this mountain, one is by this valley, the one is by this plain. And he gives specific locations to which cities are acceptable, out basically avoiding any other city. Basically, if it's not one of those six cities, it doesn't count. And so God set out a specific way and a specific city for someone to go that is fleeing from the avenger in order to find refuge. And that is exactly like salvation. God has set up one way and one mountain and one hill for a sinner to come and receive salvation. There's only one city and there's only one hill that can save you from the avenger of blood that has his sword drawn in justice to take your life. If you were in this time period and you were, you know, you didn't want to go to Kadesh or Kirjath Arba or one of the cities that were set up, and you said, you know what, I know I need to flee. I know the avenger of blood is on my hands, but instead I'm going to go to a different city. I'm going to go to a religious city like Jerusalem. I've heard that maybe Bethlehem would be a great place. I've heard that, you know, this part of Galilee would be great, and maybe I'll go somewhere where David was and get an experience that maybe some of the old saints of old, maybe I'll go to the Mount Carmel or something like that, go to where the ark landed, go to where Abraham sacrificed his son, and I'm going to get some spiritual experience, and I'm going to flee from this avenger of blood. You can go anywhere in the world, as if it's not one of those six cities, the avenger of blood can still get after you. If you were to go to Rome, and I use Rome specifically as a city, and knock on the gates and say, can I come in? And they won't even ask you what you've done. They're not going to ask you whether or not you're guilty. They frankly don't care. And they say, yeah, come on into the city. And you go into the city, and what is it? It's a false security that you stepped into this city. It's not the city of refuge, but it's a city, and I'm at least away from where I was before. And I step into this new city, and now I feel protected. But then right behind you, there's another knock at the door, and it says, who's at the gate? He says, well, it's the law. Oh, good. Well, the law can't reach me in here. And the law says, oh, yes, I can. Walks right into the city and slays you right in that city. Why? Because there's no restriction. The law still has to find blood that'd be shed. Blood was shed. It's still looking for blood. Now, you walk up to the city of refuge, and you knock in, and you have to admit that you're a sinner, and you walk in there, and you have the security, and you hear a knock on the door, and you say, who is it? It says the law. And you fret and fear, and you can waste your time fearing, but the law can't enter. Why? Because he looks at the door of that gate, and he sees blood. He says, oh, blood's already been here. Can't get in. And so you go to a city where the blood has already been shed. The law looks at that and says, I'm satisfied. You go to any other city you want. You can go to the city of religion. You can go to the city of the faith of your parents. You can go to the city of me coming to church. You can go to the city of your good works, the city of ignorance if you don't want to know the truth. Go to the city of unbelief. There's a huge city of unbelief. And you can just deny that any of this is true. You can deny that God ever existed, that it came down in human flesh. And there's a huge city. The only problem with that city is that the law is not restricted from that city. And the law can enter that city, and no matter what you're doing in there, has every right to slay you as if you had never entered the city. People go to hell from pews just as much as they go to hell from prison. Because the law can enter either of those places. You need to go to the city of refuge. It's the only one that can save you. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You guys know the verse, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other mediator, there is no other access to God the Father but through Jesus Christ. We're studying in Sunday school this morning how the Athenians had an inscription on the outside of their town. It says, to the unknown God. And it says, him ye ignorantly worship. The reason they don't know that God is because they don't know Jesus Christ. They said that they were baffled. They said, what new thing is this? Well, the new thing that Paul was preaching was Jesus and the resurrection. But that was the very God they were looking for, but they didn't know how to find him. And so to them, it was an unknown God. And it's sad to say that many people are looking for that God and have absolutely no clue how to find him, and they don't realize it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When he talks about being the door, the good shepherd, he says, look, if you go up any other way but by the door, that's then by me, you're a thief and a robber, and you're not coming into the city. Turn to Mark 5. Mark 5. And a common story. This is about the woman, with the issue of blood. And once again, great type of our salvation. But I do want to pull just one thing out of here. Let's start in verse 25. And a certain woman, Luke 5:25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came and pressed behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And it goes on, and Jesus confronts her. But what I want to point out is the fact that she had spent everything that she had. She had run to every city that she could possibly think of, spent her time and her energy and her money and anything that she could get her hands on. It says that she didn't grow better. In fact, she grew worse. But what I want to point out is the fact that we often pass over the fact that she had had this issue for 12 years. What's my point with that? My point being that most people, they look at this woman, they say, oh, well, good. So after I spend everything that I have on my deathbed, I can finally turn and touch the hem of his garment. I can receive Jesus Christ and I can be saved. I wonder how many other people had the same issue of blood that never made it to Christ. I wonder if there are recordings maybe that they didn't write down, but events where a lady had an issue of blood for 6 years and then just died. She spent her money on the physician and just never got to Jesus. We think that we have all this time, but it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so you put off salvation, and all of a sudden, you think, oh, good, well, that lady made it to 12 years. Well, you may only have two. And you need to make sure that you get to that city before that avenger catches up to you. You have all over this town, you have people that are putting off salvation. What they're doing is they're running and running. They say, look, I know I deserve hell. I'm just going to keep putting it off because, you know, I know people that made it to their 60s and 70s, then got saved, and I want to enjoy my life now. And as they're stopping to catch their breath, the avenger of the blood is catching up to them. If you look back to see where he is, he's going to get you. And so out of fear, they're running and running, and then they stop and debate with people. Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm not even sure if I need to run to this city. And as they're talking, as they're justifying themselves, it's catching up, and it's getting closer. And death is coming at the door, and they don't realize it. The wages of sin is death, and you don't know how long you have. You may not have 12 years before you can touch the hem of his garments. You may have one. I hope you have more, but there's no guarantee that you're going to have more than today. And you hear that a lot, but you need to realize that the stories in this Bible, this lady is not an exact replica of how your life is going to be. She had 12. You may not. But she did realize that she was looking for something, and she went to all these other cities, and no one else had what she was looking for. And then finally, she ran into Jesus Christ, and she realized that is what I've been looking for this whole time. And it didn't cost her a dime. It just costed her the pride and the faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Joshua 20. And the last thing I want to say is found in the middle to end of that chapter. But we found that in order to enter this city, you need to admit that you're guilty, and you need to proclaim your cause to the people, the elders of the gates. The other thing that you need to do is that's the only city that could save you. God set up those specific cities in a specific spot that if you don't run to those cities, any other city in the world they could run to, and the law would just follow them right in there and kill them right where they stand. And so you need to be protected by Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing I want to point out is in Joshua 20, verse 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem and Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side by Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. But I want to show you, I don't have a map out here, but if you go home and look these up, you have on the west side, you have three cities, one northern, one middle, and one southern. On the east side, you would have, once again, one northern, one middle, one southern. What I'm trying to say is no matter where you are in Israel, there's a city that's nearby. And you don't need to travel miles and miles and go on some pilgrimage to try to find a city. If you're in Jerusalem, there's one that's not too far from Jerusalem. Just go to that city. And I'm not saying there's six ways of salvation, but what I am saying is that salvation is near to anyone who will receive it. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 55, one or two more passages, and then we'll be wrapping up. But Isaiah 55, it's amazing what people will do to try to obtain salvation, and then when you tell them no, literally it's a breath away. And they say, well, no, I got to go to this city. He said, no, I set up six of them. That way, no matter where you are, you can be in a prison cell, you can be in a church, you can be in your bed. It doesn't matter where you are, just go to the city. You don't have to make some pilgrimage. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The day of salvation, it's amazing what people will try to get you to do on the fly. You know, you go to a sale, and you know, this is your one opportunity to buy this thing, you know, and we've been through this before, but, and then when it comes to salvation, they approach it as in, oh, it'll be there tomorrow. And then another week goes past, oh, it'll be there next week. And then pretty soon, deathbed comes around and they're so shot up with painkillers, they don't even know what's going on. It's too late. It says, now is the day of salvation. Now is our salvation near the when we believe. But 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Acts 17:27, and that they should seek the Lord if happily that might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Salvation is closer than you may realize. A preacher was talking about just having some small talk with some other preacher friends, and some scoffers came up and they were talking about, you know, oh, where do you live? Oh, I'm Birmingham. Where is this? Oh, it's about 200 miles from so-and-so. And the scoffers came up just jokingly, was like, yeah, and how far to heaven? He said, one step. You don't need to go anywhere to accept Christ. You don't need to be in a church. I mean, people get all technical about how should I fold my hands and should I go to church to be saved and do I have to have an elder to be witnessed? No, you can go to any, as long as the city is close, just go to the city. Go get refuge from the Avenger of Blood. It's not complicated. It's simple and it's near. No matter where you are this morning, the city of refuge is near. And I already quoted the verse earlier, but in Proverbs 27, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, if you if you've never been to our cabin and you go up to someone else that has never been to our cabin, that's the wrong person to ask. Because you can look it up on a map and maybe you go down the wrong county B, like many people have done. You ask someone that's been there before. You know, if you want to go to the city of refuge, don't ask someone that has never been. Don't go to a priest. He's never been. He's never been to the city of refuge. Don't go to some philosopher that's just has all this head knowledge or some scholar that just never visited the city of refuge. Go to someone that's been there. Go to someone where when you ask them, look, I'm looking at this Avenger. I realize that this Avenger of Blood, how do you get to the city of refuge? You say, well, I was in your same position. And when I realized that I had killed Jesus Christ with my sins, what I did was I started on the road and it wasn't necessarily what I expected it to be, but I did see a hill, and it was the only hill that was around, and I went to other cities, and they didn't have any refuge, but I did realize that this hill was a little different. It had three crosses on there, and as I approached it, I noticed that the man had something about him that was just a little different. He was an innocent man, and I didn't know where else to turn, but you turn down this road, and it was actually wasn't even in the city. It was actually outside the gates of Jerusalem. I remember that, but I do remember that he did tell me to come unto him with all my burdens and lay it on him. He did tell me to put my faith and trust in him. And if you take that path, you're going to find Jesus Christ. You're going to find refuge. You say, why? You're going to someone that's been there before. And if you don't know where Jesus Christ, where you can find refuge from your sin, go to someone that's been. And you'll maybe spark an interest and remind them of how good it is to go in that city and know that among those four walls, the law can knock at the door all day long, but he can never enter that city. And you're safe from the wrath that the just wrath of God is not going to be poured out on you if you are in that city. It's going to be poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, and has been poured out. And God is taking care of that and no longer to be crucified. He is one sacrifice for all. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now it says that it's not saying that the judgment is to outweigh your good works and your bad. If you're still in Joshua 20, verses 7 and 8, we read where those six cities are. The first ones were on one side of Jordan, and the other three were on the east side of Jordan. Now, I don't know how many of you guys, I love types. And so Jordan, a lot of time, pictures a type of death. And so if you are on the west side of Jordan, you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to cross Jordan to find the city of refuge. It's on this side of Jordan. And people all the time, I'm going to go up into heaven and we'll see you the good way it works, way out the bad. Well, there's a city of refuge on this side of Jordan that you need to go. Stop looking beyond and trying to figure everything out on that side of Jordan. That's not where you live. You live here. Your availability for salvation is on this side of Jordan. Stop trying to cross Jordan to find it. Flee to the one that is close. Salvation is nearer than when you believed. And so I know I'm talking to a lot of saved people this morning, and maybe to those that are saved, maybe just an appreciation that that avenger that wants to take your life and that injustice came out with a drawn sword can no longer harm you since you entered that city. And since you came to the cross of Calvary, you're no longer in threat of losing your life and losing your soul because you put your faith and trust on a hill called Calvary. And this refuge is, we actually sing a song in number 209, it says that the refuge of the cross. And you hide behind that cross and you're going to find refuge from that avenger. And like I said, lest you think that this avenger is some wicked wicked man or this, the devil himself, it's not. It's a just law and it's right. The fact that you deserve hell is not wicked. It's complete holiness and righteousness. It's a good law. When God said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the fact that Jesus Christ said that, look, you don't believe on me, you deserve to go into a lake of fire, that is not wicked. That is just and holy. So I'm not drawing this picture of the avenger as being someone that you need to try to fight against. If you try to fight the law, you're going to lose. Don't stop trying to turn around and keep the law and argue with the law that, look, I am a good person. That very law that you're trying to justify her with is the very one that's going to slay you. You can't keep it. You need to run to the city and find refuge this morning. So like I said, if you're saved here this morning, maybe it's just a good reminder of how good it is to be in that city and to seek refuge in a world that's just completely lost their mind. If you're in here and perhaps you have never been saved, I doubt there is, but in case there is, you will run until your throat is hoarse and you are dehydrated, and you can run for as long as you want from that avenger. But no, if you go into the wrong city and you don't seek Jesus Christ, that avenger will come back after you and get you. You need to run to that city of refuge. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to have preached this morning. Pray that people